So let's open up our Bibles. Open up to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to talk about tithing. I've never given a talk on tithing before, but Matthew chapter 6. Tithing is a principle throughout the Bible, the Old Testament and the New. And the word tithe, obviously, was first used in the Old Testament. And it's the literal translation is one-tenth. So in the Old Testament times, it was clearly written that that people were to give one-tenth of what they had for the things of the Lord. In New Testament times, it's a principle and of tithing that we give to the work of the Lord what we earn, like from what we're paid, really. And it's interesting. I've got a fairly cautious history when it comes to tithing. When I was a child, Dad didn't like us giving any money to the church. Because he could see the corruption, and it was just a silly thing to do, especially when we were battling ourselves. And so I had that in the back of my mind whenever I went to other groups and things. After I left home, I wouldn't put any money in the tithe bag. And then when I came to the Revival Fellowship, it was quite some time, quite a few months or even a year before I even put a zak in the tithe bag, because I was so cautious. I didn't want anything to do with that sort of thing. I knew that a church should not be making money. It's not what they do. It's the wrong thing to do. And then I slowly, like, I remember I put a zak in or whatever, and then I just empty whatever coins are in my wallet and just to get rid of them. And then it just slowly changed. I was never a person to calculate one tenth at all. You know, like, it was just okay. What I give, I can. Over the last 18 years. I've heard people talk about how they calculate their tithes and. And I think, oh, okay, but what it does, it gives people at least a bit of direction of what to give, you know, and there's plenty of people that actually give a tenth, and there's plenty of people that flop back and forth over, and it might average out at about a tenth, but the Lord gave us this word tithe as a good guide, you know, that we can use, and you can use that guide how you want. From what I've seen in my life, you know, if you're tithing and you're tithing well and you are tithing at about a tenth or even more, like, the Lord blesses. Like, there's a direct correlation there. And what I've observed is often people get their tithes and their free will offerings muddled up, you know. Some people think that their free will offerings equals tithes, but they're two different things. I'm here talking about tithing. And I want to make it clear as well, like, the Revival Fellowship here in Bunbury is doing well financially. We're not in a position where I need to ask that people tithe more. Like, we are well off financially. I, for one, I don't take any money from tithes. I've got a good job. It supports myself and my family really well. So that's a burden that I feel good about. It's not for the assembly. So we don't have that. We do things like paying for the hall, you know, like pamphlets, things that come up, insurances and so forth, that are paid out of the tithing. And that's right. I remember, that's what I was going to say. Not long after I came to the Lord, I think I asked Pastor Kevin a bit about where the money came from, and whoa, he told me everything. I'm like, oh, I regret asking. Okay, no worries. Okay, fair enough. I trust you now. It's okay. There was nothing hidden. We're open about where the money goes, and that's what God wants, right? And for everyone's reassurance, like I keep an accurate log of where money comes and goes, what we spend and what we receive. I don't take record of who gives tithes. In fact, I'll go through a scripture later that tells us not to do that. And so I've got an accurate log of all that, and I like to do it once every 2 months. I like to do an audit where I go through all the finances, all the everything to make sure all the numbers add up, okay? And I've got a spreadsheet that follows all that. So the reason I'm saying that is just so you know what's going on, you know, because tithing is an important part of the kingdom of God, and you want to know that it's being handled properly. So is that, and well, let's read scripture here in Matthew chapter 6. And it says, starts in verse 1. An important principle I want to lay down at the start. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms," or give your tithes, "do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And what it says there, their reward is the feedback from men. That it's not a reward that comes from heaven. They have their reward already, because that's what they're looking for. They're looking for that reward. Verse 3, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret," or anonymous, "and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And so I don't keep track, and I don't want to keep track of who tithes and who doesn't. It's not my interest. It says my left hand and my right hand is not supposed to know what each is doing. It's up to the individual and their stance before God. And another reason I'm bringing out this talk is we have to be reminded that to tithe, otherwise we're restricting the blessing of the Lord, right? And so we'll go to Matthew chapter 23. And so that's my concern. Like, my concern when people don't tithe is a spiritual concern, not a concern about the bank account, a concern about their spiritual well-being, okay? So that's why I'm bringing this out, is for us to be strong spiritually and see the blessings of the Lord. So Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23 says here, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin," little seeds, little bits of spice that you have in your tin, "and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So put things into perspective. God has a far greater regard for the weightier things, the weightier matters of judgment and mercy and faith, love, you know, all these things, encouragement. They're the things that are far weightier than the tithing. And it says there, look, concentrate on the judgment, mercy, faith, washing each other's feet, encouraging, you know, edifying, all those things, but don't leave the tithing undone, you know. And so the reason scribes and Pharisees are called hypocrites in this instance, and they're referred to in Matthew chapter 6, which we just read, they're hypocrites because they blazon abroad, "Oh, I give all these things to the temple and to God and all these things. Like, I even divide my little tins of spices in the kitchen." But they've given up the weightier matters of judgment, mercy, and faith. Okay, so hence being hypocrites. Their perspective is all wrong. So we've got to keep our perspective right as well, that knowing what the salvation message is, keeping walking in spirit and truth, and tithing is an aspect of our walk. Luke 18, and we'll start in verse 10. Luke 18 and verse 10. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so in amongst this bragging of the Pharisee was that he tithes all that he possesses. And he saw himself more important. It's like, oh, I give all this. And whereas, oh, I noticed that other person. So this is the thing, like, we give. We give willingly. We give willingly without comparing or wondering what others are giving and not giving. It's not the right attitude. It's this whole, like, the man that smote his breast and said that he's a sinner and God be merciful. It's that humility. It's like, oh, Lord, you know, everything that I have is from you. That's the attitude, and not to have some attitude that tied up with how much you tithe. And so I'm going through these scriptures at start, of course, just to impress upon us the important things, okay, even though it is a talk about tithing. Mark chapter 12. So two very confronting examples I'll bring up, one here in Mark and one in 1 Kings. Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And so even though it was compared to these other wealthy people that had abundance, even though what she put in there was nothing, it was just two mites, it was nothing. But compared to what she had, it says it was all her living. And the point I want to make from this one and also the next story is tithing is an act of faith. Okay, imagine this poor widow, like at that time, and it's still the case today, widows find life really tough. Okay, you can see it today, and so you can imagine back in Jesus' time, life was tough as a widow, but as an act of faith, she gave all that she had, knowing that she was worshipping a living God. Okay, so over to 1 Kings chapter 17. Who here is cold? Who here is not cold and would rather it? Yeah, would rather it without the heater on. Yeah, okay. Sorry about that. There might be a blanket in the shed you could throw over your legs. 1 Kings chapter 17. Well, it's definitely cold outside. The water's frozen. 1 Kings chapter 17. And we read here, another widow. 1 Kings chapter 17. And we'll start in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that's Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. There was a severe famine in the land. Verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. A very confronting story, and a remarkable woman to be at this point where it's her last meal, and this man of God rocks up and says, Can you feed me first? It's like, wait a minute, I might be able to give you half, and I just eat less than you. But no, he said, give it to me first. And that's the idea, is like, it's an act of faith. Tithing is definitely an act of faith. And like I said, over the last 18 years, I've seen this act of faith work, you know, and there's experience there. And so if you don't have any experience of this act of faith working, well, you've got to start somewhere and have that act of faith so that then you can see the result. And this poor lady, again, a widow, destitute, about to die, just trusted in God, trusted that, right, I'll give to you, give to the Lord first, this amazing act of faith. Over to Leviticus chapter 27, last chapter of Leviticus, and we'll read the last few verses too. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And all, what that means is if for whatever reason something might come up in his life that he's not in a position to give the tithes of the land at a particular time, like when you get the lambs born or the increase of the crop or whatever, you pay, you know, for modern thing, the pay coming into the bank account, for whatever reason, you can't tithe in Old Testament times, then when you can get around to tithing that amount, you add 20% to it, okay, to that tithing bit. So that's what that means in verse 31. And verse 32, and concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. So if you can imagine, yeah, you get, I don't know, in this farming example, you get all your silos full of grain, or there's one silo full of grain, and you just turn the tap on at the bottom and you just take a tenth of it. You don't search through it to make sure which one has more protein and which one has more moisture, and you don't do that. Same with, you got all your fat lambs, and you just take the first 10%, whether they're good or bad. Don't look at it. And it's like when you get paid, just take your first 10% out. And straight away, you don't look at it and think, oh, all this sort of stuff, and wonder. That's what that's saying. And so it's interesting how this is the last few verses of Leviticus, which was, you know, the law given to the Levites, which is ultimately the people. So this whole tithing aspect was an important thing to help support the kingdom of God, to help support God's chosen nation. And in the carnal sense, you know, it was helping. It's like a taxation, I suppose you could say. Numbers chapter 18, to help the nation of Israel. Numbers chapter 18. So we just read there in Leviticus, people, everyone that had an income would tithe to the treasury, which was held in the temple. and managed by the Levites. Okay? But then we get to Numbers chapter 18, and we'll start in verse 23. So Numbers 18 and verse 23. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. They are the workers that keep the running of the temple going. You know, there's all sorts of things to do. There were singers, there were people to clean, sweep, vacuum the floor, replace broken windows, you know, whatever. They were there to keep the running of the temple going. The Levites were chosen to do that. I'll read it again. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. That's the burden, it says elsewhere. The burden of Israel has been put on the Levites to do this sort of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. And I think we understand that. Land was given to all the other tribes except the Levites. They had no inheritance like the other ones because their work was with the upkeep and running of the temple. Verse 24, but the tithes of the children of Israel, right, as we read at the end of Leviticus, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Okay, that's how they're going to live. They will be supported by the tithes from the rest of the nation of Israel. Therefore, I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they have no inheritance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites. Right? So he's saying at the end of Leviticus, he's talking to all of Israel, say, right, give 10% to me, to God, that is holy and belongs to God. And that there, that tithing is given to the Levites, as it says here, as their upkeep, as their livelihood, what they need to do. And then now, in verse 26, it says, right now, speak to the Levites. So thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes which I've given to you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up a heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye also shall offer a heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Out of all your gifts ye shall offer every heave offering of the Lord, of all the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof, out of it. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, when ye have heaved the best thereof from it, then it shall be counted unto the Levites as the increase of the threshing floor and as the increase of the winepress. So it's as if they give the 10% of the tithes that the Levites give, it's as if they produced it themselves, as if it was their own sheep that were born to them, as if it was their own grain that they grew. And they then give it to Aaron the priest. So the point I'm saying here is, everyone paid tithes, okay? Even though the Levites received the tithes, they also had to pay tithes. And then it was given to Aaron the priest, or the high priest, for him in his running of his particular aspect of the holy place and the most holy. And so we might think, oh, in Old Testament times, some people didn't have to pay tithes. Well, no, everyone did. It's everyone's thing, and it's like it all came out of an act of faith that they would tithe. And if you can imagine, the Levites, they're relying on the tithes of others, and if that dwindles, you know, then they've still got a tithe from the dwindled bit that they've got. So it's just this all over. It's just a wonderful act of faith and support. We go to Genesis chapter 14. Okay, so this is before the law was given. This is before God said, thou shalt give tithes. But here's a man who worshipped the same God. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, being Abram, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes of everything that he had. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods for thyself. This is after a battle. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Oh, sorry, I've read too far. Sorry, I was supposed to stop at verse 20. So the point I want to make here is even Abraham offered up tithes before it was even told to of him to do this. And you can read an account in Hebrews about how, in a spiritual sense, his children were tithing to God in a spiritual sense that went through him to Melchizedek. It's this weird thing that happens with the Spirit, you know, that transcends generations, that goes beyond people's lives. And Melchizedek, we know, it says in Hebrews as well, he had no beginning or end. He was the priest of the Most High God, that Jesus was in the priestly order of Melchizedek. And so it's all tied up with the spiritual things. And with our tithing, we're supporting the kingdom of God, the work of the Lord here on earth. And the Lord wants to bless that act of faith. Okay? Over to Haggai chapter 1, the penultimate scripture. I was told on Friday that to someone who logged in, I kind of let them down a bit because I forgot to tell them that I was up to the penultimate scripture. Sorry, let you down. So anyway, this is the penultimate scripture. Haggai chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 1 to provide a bit of context. Haggai, have we found it? It's after Zephaniah, before Zechariah. Haggai was a priest. I think he was the priest. Yeah, he was the priest that went back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the temple. So to get things in context, Judah was invaded by Babylon, and the people were exiled to Babylon, and for 70 years they lived in exile. And ultimately, when the Medo-Persian Empire came into being, few people were allowed to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And it's the time of Nehemiah, time of Haggai as well, was in amongst all that. So we've got this situation where people have come back to Jerusalem, they've settled in lands, and the work of the Lord required the rebuilding of the temple, which was prophesied by the Lord before they left in the first place. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king of Medo-Persia, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, oh, there you go. Haggai's a prophet. The high priest is a bloke called Joshua. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Okay? So bearing in mind the context I gave, it's like what Haggai is prophesying here or saying on behalf of the Lord is that these people who've settled in around Jerusalem have said, well, now's not the time. You know, I need to establish my life first. You know, like I need to build my own house and I need to establish my own business and all these things, my own farming and plant, and I need to do that before I build the Lord's house. Verse 3, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Sit back and consider. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I'll take pleasure in it, and I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. So they got their priorities back to front. It's like the story of the two stories of the two widows that I read, is they gave to the Lord first. You know, what little they had, they gave to the Lord first. And so this is the complaint that the Lord has with these people in around Jerusalem is, right, okay, it's okay for you to live in a tent. Build my house first, you know, build my house. And so today, you know, we, through faith, we tithe, and it's our spiritual house that we want to build and focus on. And so we do that, and it helps build our spiritual house strong, so that is the strong thing. And we leave aside all the things to do with our own house until later. There is a time when you can put a ceiling in your house. It says you dwell in your sealed houses. There's a time you can do that. But before you do that, you focus on building the house of the Lord and supporting the kingdom of God through the tithe, getting the perspective right. Because if you decide, oh, nah, I'm going to leave that. I'm not going to tithe anymore because I want to focus on all these other things in my own carnal life, you know, you'd be in a situation where you sow much but you bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, and you're not filled with drink. You have clothes, but you're not warm. You know, I mean, that might be today because it's freezing cold. But hey, you get what I'm saying. You know, like you're putting the effort in the wrong place so that you're not blessed by the Lord. In fact, it actually says there, where does it say? It says there that the Lord actually blows on it. You know, it's like blows on our own, like what we try to build up ourselves. Before, oh, there it is in verse 9, I will blow upon it. And why? Why does the Lord blow on it? Because his house is crumbling and waste. You know, that's what we want to keep strong and built and supported instead of watching it crumble. Last scripture, Malachi chapter 3. This is a wonderful passage, Malachi, that I'm going to read. And this is why we tithe and we put the Lord first as an act of faith. Malachi chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. As a result of God's promises, he's protecting his chosen people from not being consumed. Verse 7, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherefore shall we return? Why should we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Wonderful. You know, there's that negativity associated with people neglecting the tithing, neglecting that they use the word cursed and robbing God and all these things, neglecting that. But then turn. It says, turn ye to me. Turn ye and bring the tithes. Bring it all into my house. Do that first as an act of faith. And then, beautifully written, will I not open you the windows of heaven? Will I not pour out a blessing? Just pour it out. It's a promise. You know, it's written in the Bible. We know his promises are yea and amen. He'll give us comfort, take away fear of loss. He'll take away that. And the fruit will grow in our field because he's the Lord of hosts. And then on top of that, everyone around us will wonder at the blessing. Everyone around us will wonder, how do you do it? How? And I've never said it at work, but they are intrigued. How I can lead a life with a family, a mortgage and so forth. I only work 4 days a week. It's the Lord, because these people are struggling 5 days a week. But it's the Lord opens up the windows of heaven, allows you to have this space. And people will call you blessed and that you dwell in a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. It's true. There's proof around us. Put the Lord first. As an act of faith, and he will open the windows of heaven. And it's a wonderful thing. Give you that comfort and peace and reassurance in this world today of so much uncertainty. Okay, thank you.